This morning, our text comes from Luke 9, 46 through 50. And as you're reading along here on the screen, I'm going to be reading along on that screen. Anybody see that? This is a new edition. This is the beginning of the renovations that we're making to this room to make it more suitable for worship, make it more of a shared space, and not so cafeteria-like, you know. But that's the first thing. We want to thank you for your contributions that are making these renovations possible. But if you will read along with me this morning, starting in Luke 9, 46, it says, "An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to him, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest.' 'Master,' said John, 'we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us.' 'Do not stop him,' Jesus said, 'for whoever is not against you is for you.'" The word of God for the people of God. Anybody remember a little poem or book by Dr. Seuss called Yertle the Turtle? Anybody? We've got a few that remember that. Well, for those of you that don't remember this poem, I'm going to recite it for you this morning. It goes like this. On a faraway island of Salamasan, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond. A nice little pond. It was clean. It was neat. The water was warm. There was plenty to eat. Until one day, the king of them all decided the kingdom he ruled was too small. "I'm a ruler of all that I see, but I don't see enough, and that's the trouble with me. With this stone for a throne, I am too low down. I cannot look upon the places beyond." That didn't rhyme, Dr. Seuss, I'm just saying. So Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand, and Yertle the Turtle King gave a command. He ordered 9 turtles to swim to his stone, and using these turtles, he built a new throne. He made each turtle stand on another's pile, on another's back, and he piled them all in a 9 turtle stack. Then Yertle climbed up. He sat down on the pile. What a wonderful view! He could see most a mile. "All mine," Yertle cried. "Oh, the things I now rule. I'm king of a cow. I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house. And what's more beyond that, I'm king of blueberry bush and a cat. I'm Yertle the Turtle. Oh, marvelous me. For I am the ruler of all that I see." Now, as this poem progresses, Yertle wants to be more and more powerful. He wants to continue rising so high that he can have more. He can see more. He can have more to rule over. And then he notices that the moon is rising above him as the night approaches. And looking at the moon, he says something. What does he say? This is what he says. He says, "What's that?" snorted Yertle. "Say, what is that thing that dares to be higher than Yertle the king? I shall not allow it. I'll go higher still. I'll build my throne higher. I can and I will. I'll call some more turtles. I'll stack them to heaven. I need about 5,607. And then as he starts to get that done, and that saying that we know very well, God saying, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall," the bottom turtle, anybody know what he does? He burps. Mary didn't like that. See that? No, he burps. That's what he does. And I'm lost. The entire tower of turtles comes tumbling down, leaving Yertle the Turtle as the king of nothing but mud. Now, when we compare the story of Yertle the Turtle, as you're probably wondering right now, what does this have to do with anything? We can pair it with the story told here in Luke, in the same story that's told in Matthew 18, the same story that's told in Mark 9, and we find that the disciples have become a bunch of yertles. They're motivated by the same mindset that drives the king of turtles. Yertle the turtle, he wanted to be the greatest in his kingdom. And the disciples, they wanted to be considered the greatest in God's kingdom. Yertle didn't care about the other turtles. They weren't as important as he was. And each of the disciples cared less for the others than they do for themselves, because they were more important in their own eyes than the others. There's a story that talks about some of Richard Nixon's aides back in 1974. Nixon's administration was falling apart due to the Watergate scandal. And so to divert everyone's attention from that, he planned a trip over to Russia and Italy, and two of his closest aides came along, Alexander Haig, whatever, however you want to pronounce it, and Ron Ziegler. And even though Nixon's presidency was collapsing, these two men were concerned with which of them was the most important man in Nixon's administration. The rivalry became so intense that during the trip, each of them had a team. This is a true story. Each of them had a team that measured down to the inch the distance from their beds to President Nixon's. A little crazy. They figured that the closer they were to Nixon's bed, the more important they were. Wow, power can do crazy things, right? The problem was they both wanted positions of importance and influence, both Yertle the Turtle and these two men and the disciples. And they sought those objectives to the point to where it was just out of this world. Hard to believe. I was thinking about their story, and it suddenly occurred to me that these Nixon aides weren't all that much different than many of you and I this morning. Almost all of us, we have this desire that's been born inside of us to be valuable, to feel important, to be influential. And the problem lies not with that desire to be valuable or important or influential in our life. The problem lies with how we go about getting there. Looking again at Luke 9:46, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now notice what Jesus says at the end of that verse, in verse 48. He says, he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be your servant. So can we become a great person for the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Of course we can. Jesus said so. We can have value. We can have importance. We can have influence for the kingdom of God, but we can only have what we're willing to let go of. We can only have that if we're willing to do it God's way. Otherwise, you and I risk becoming a yertle. So my point is this: there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great for the kingdom of God, but if we're not careful, we end up using others for our own ends. There's an old saying, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. It's considered a true statement because it happens so often to so many of us. You give enough power to any turtle, and he eventually will become a yertle. A person with unlimited power begins to think that they can do whatever they want, but it doesn't have to be that way. And the way to avoid that trap is to learn these simple lessons this morning from Yertle the Turtle. The first thing is, Yertle's biggest problem was that he didn't think anybody should be higher than he was. He looks up at the moon and he snorts, say, what is that thing that dares to be higher than Yertle the King? He was the king, and this was his kingdom. Nothing and no one else was allowed to impose on his authority and on his power. Amongst the disciples, there was a similar problem. At a different time, James and John asked to sit on Christ's right and left in his kingdom, and the other disciples became angry. You can kind of hear them having this argument, right? Who are James and John? You know, who do these guys think they are? that they dare think they're more important than us? How dare they try to take away our power and our prestige? This is our kingdom they're messing with. You know, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, when a competitor sets up shop down the road, we saw in Luke 9:49, John comes complaining to Jesus. He says, "Master, I saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." What was John upset about? He's not one of us. How dare he infringe on what we've got going on here, you know? Our kingdom, not his. But whose kingdom is it? It's Christ's kingdom. It belongs to Jesus, not us. The church does not belong to a board. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to a group of influential members. The church, Christ's kingdom, belongs to Jesus. It is not ours. I've seen people forget who the church belongs to. They don't want, and when I say this, I mean in general, not Asbury. In general. I've seen people forget who the church belongs to. They don't want certain things done in their church. They don't want certain people in their church. And their whole battle cry is, "This is our church." I served in a church one time, and I kid you not, I heard this. There was a dispute going on between different services and, you know, the politics that churches somehow get involved in. And there was a meeting held, and a gentleman walked in and was speaking it was his time to speak, and he was giving his opinion of what should happen in the church and in this, you know, ordeal that was happening. And a man stood up and said, "You new people don't understand how much our building means to us. You new people." What he was saying was, "You new people don't really belong here. This is our church. It will never be yours. And in this case, God's." It doesn't have to just be about church, though. It can be about other parts of our life. It can be about your home. It can be about your job, your business, your family, your possessions, your future. But once we become a Christian, that statement is no longer true. The things aren't yours anymore. They no longer belong to you or to me. They're just on loan. When we become a Christian, we give everything to Jesus. Everything is his now, not ours. And that's true because we then realize that there's someone who is more exalted than we are. There's someone whose throne is much higher than ours. There's someone who owns everything, and that someone is Jesus. But Yertle, the turtle, he didn't think anybody was higher than he was. And that was his first problem. Yertle's second problem stemmed from his first. He felt that what he had was his because he deserved it. He was king because of his own ability. He was king because of strength of his own character. And he was king because he deserved to be king. And the disciples had started to believe that their position as Christ's followers were deserved. They were his disciples. I mean, he came. He sought them out. He chose them from everyone else in all of Israel. They were special. And they must be special because Jesus had seen in them abilities and powers beyond those of any mortal man, right? That's what they thought. So Jesus set the record straight. In Matthew 18:1-4, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand next to him. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To become great in Christ's kingdom, Jesus said that we need to become like a child. Why would Jesus use this little boy, this certain little boy that he pulled out of the crowd? Why would he use him for this lesson? There wasn't really anything special about this little boy. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about him, you know, being rich or wise or from some important family in Israel. He had no special abilities that we're told of. So why bring this little boy into the discussion? Jesus, I believe, used this boy because he wasn't that important. Jesus didn't ask him over because of what he knew or what he could do or because of what he owned or what he could give Jesus. The boy's value was in his willingness to obey. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. The little boy came to Jesus and allowed himself to be used. When we're willing to humble ourselves to the point to where we think of ourselves as having little value within ourselves, but instead before God with a gentle openness of a little child, that's when God can use us. Jesus said, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." One woman put it this way: "I'm just a pencil in the hand of God," Mother Teresa. In other words, I'm only useful as God uses me and writes his will with my life. I'm just a tool. When we're humble enough to look at God in that way, then God can lift us up and make us great people. Luke 9:48, again, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Yertle-type people, they're not interested in little kids. They're okay to kiss on the campaign stops, right? But beyond that, they're not much use to important people. I have a good friend of mine who is a pastor in Monticello, Arkansas, and one of the small churches that he served in, he told me this story. He says that some of the church members were complaining about the wear and tear that the youth group was having on the carpet in the basement of the church. And they were upset about it. Why were they upset? Because it was their money that paid for that carpet, not the kids. It was their carpet. It belonged to them, not the kids. The kids, they didn't contribute anything to the purpose or the installation of the carpet. But God tells us that if we're going to impress him, we need to be servants. Servants to people who can't contribute anything to make the church strong or influential in the community. Servants to children who are too young to fix things or teach. Servants to widows who are too poor to contribute to the church budget. Servants to anyone who's too weak or maybe too handicapped to be able to repay our kindness. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 tells us that Jesus is our prime example in living our lives in this way. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the example that the King of Kings sets for us. He was exalted to the highest place. He was given a name above every name. But first, he set us an example that this kind of glory is preceded by humility and servanthood. He became our servant. He humbled himself to die on a cross in our place. And if we truly want to be valuable, if we want to be important, if we want to be of influence for the kingdom of God, this is what we need to become like. But God has given us a promise that when we humble ourselves, as Jesus did, then he will lift us up. There's a really interesting commercial. I don't know if some of you have seen it or not. And the band can come on back up. But there's a commercial, and I don't know if y'all have seen this, but it's the asthma commercial. And it's a woman sitting on her couch, and she's talking about all the things, you know, our other people in her life are talking about all the things and all the ways that asthma is affecting her life. Have y'all seen that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the first time I saw it, I didn't really think much of it. And then I saw it again. And then I just saw it a couple of nights ago. And it started to take on a deeper meaning for me, a more profound meaning. Because if you think about it, if you take that out, and if you're not familiar with it, she says, well, asthma, it doesn't affect my work. And her boss shows up on the couch. You missed the meeting twice last week. And then there's another one. Oh, asthma doesn't affect my family. And there's a little girl, her daughter, says, I wish you would take me to the park. All these things. If you think about it, though, take out the word asthma and plug in whatever you want. Whatever it may be. Maybe something deep down inside that you're not really quite ready to deal with yet. You're not really ready to hand over to God. Maybe it's alcohol. Plug alcohol in there. Alcohol doesn't affect my life at all. I don't have a problem with it. And then the little girl shows up on the couch. Mama, why won't you take me to the park? Because she's hungover. Plug drugs into there. Plug your work. Plug whatever it is that you're dealing with. I guarantee we all have something that we can plug in to that. Something that's holding us back, is holding us down from being the person, the man, the woman that God has created us to be. There's something that you can plug into that. And whatever that is has become more important to our lives than to be influential in the kingdom of God. So I ask you this morning and leave you with this question. What is that one thing? What's that one thing that you can plug in right there that's keeping you from greatness for the kingdom of God?